Turn, if you would, this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And I want to bring a message this morning that pertains to the days of Noah. And I'm going to be looking at Genesis, chapter 6. And I'm going to go ahead and take the liberty to read verses 1 through 8. And then I'll reference Matthew, chapter 24, also during the course of this message this morning. As we talk about the days of Noah. Now, if you have your Bibles open in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, let me begin reading at verse number 1, where it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the reading of the Word of God. And help us, Lord, today to have our minds and our thoughts set upon not only what the Bible says, but upon the appropriate application that can be made to our individual lives today, because every single a message and passage of Scripture can bear application if we give some thought to what it says. And I pray today, Heavenly Father, that you would bless and speak to the hearts of the lost sinners that could be listening this morning. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we not only will learn, but Father, may we apply today and leave here in better spiritual condition than we were when we came in. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the days of Noah, there's been a lot of sermons that's been preached from this particular portion of Scripture. There's been a lot of similarities that can be seen as we look at current days, and then as we look at the days of Noah, we see some striking similarities. And I'm talking about striking similarities that aren't positive. Striking similarities that are relatively, in fact, very, very negative. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, we know that Jesus, when he was speaking, he spoke about the days of Noah. He mentioned, as in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Then he mentions the fact that they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And the Matthew, chapter 24 passage is a good New Testament portion of Scripture to compare to Genesis chapter 6, the verses that we're looking at here today. Now, to begin this morning, let me just reflect just briefly upon the thought, the days of Noah as the days of activity. The days of Noah were days of active living. It was a time that there was just, you might say, it was life as usual. It was life as normal in many respects, because Jesus said they were marrying and giving in marriage. And so it was a time of activity. People were living, going to work, coming home, etc. And I believe as we consider the activity thing, that life at that time was active life in many respects that can be compared to today. So the days of Noah were days of activity, just like today, the days that we're living. are active days. People working jobs, people marrying, given in marriage, just like Jesus said. And life goes on. And so life was going on at the same time that God intervened and the flood was judgmental upon this earth. So it was days of activity. It was also, in a negative sense, it was days of continual evil, out of control, evil activity. Evil activity. The days of Noah were notoriously wicked days. Wicked activity. We've read here in chapter 6 where it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Then it says they took them wives of all that they chose. I believe here this portion of Scripture is referencing the commingling of the godly line of Seth. If you go back and you look now in the early part of the book of Genesis, you know that Cain slew Abel. Then later on, Seth was born. And from Seth's line, there was relatively godliness. And so the line of Seth would represent the godly line. People walking with God. So what we have here, during the days of Noah, the godly line of Seth was contaminated by the unequal cohabiting with the Canaanites. And there was a global moral decadence that took place. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. You have the Sethites marrying the Canaanites, the daughters of men. And so there was a moral decadence. Now again, if you go back and look at Matthew chapter 22, verse number 30, it says they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. So again, activity. Verse number 2, which we've looked at here, it says this. It says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Note that. They were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. So, what happened? There was promiscuous intermarriage that took place. And it was God's plan, God's will, that the godly line stay intact. Not be contaminated with intermarriage into the line which was not godly. They were making marriage choices on the basis, and get this point, they were making marriage choices, I'm talking about the children of Seth, sons of God, they were making marriage choices on the basis of goodliness of looks rather than godliness of character. Because you'll note there, it says they were fair. Bible says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. So their choice was based upon goodliness of looks rather than godliness of character. The days of Noah were days witnessing the long suffering of God, though. Because we know that God through Noah was reaching out. Noah preached 120 years, yet to no avail in terms of people responding with the exception of his family. But the long suffering of God was reaching out. Then you'll look at verse number 3 of chapter 6. The Bible says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with man. Now, that means this. The Lord strives up to a certain point. He will strive up to a certain point. He will give opportunities. And he's desirous that people repent. The Lord is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. He will strive to a point. But when people continually reject and reject and reject, God does not always strive. I believe there comes a point the Lord may just very well leave a sinner unto him or herself. And that in itself is an act of judgment. I think of Romans 1. And you folks are familiar with that portion of Scripture. Romans chapter 1, twice. Paul said God gave them up. Then you find one time it says he gave them over. So twice God gave them up, and then he gave them over to a reprobate mind. Boy, I look at that, and I think of 2021. I believe there are many people today that have a reprobate mind. Given over to a reprobate mind. Carol and I went over to Greensboro the other day shopping, went into a store over there. And this guy come walk, this was in Walmart, where it was over at High Point. This guy come walking through there, and you've never seen a sight to beat the band that we saw. This guy's trousers, down below, I mean almost dropping down, his trousers. He's walking around as proud as can be. I don't even know why he had a belt on. I mean, you know, listen to me. When our generation grew up, we weren't perfect. Sin's always been around. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't remember a time ever seeing men walking around with the trousers dragging the ground like you see them now. And they call that the style. You know what I think? I think that our society today, the world today, has become so corrupt in its thinking that anything goes. There's no blushing any longer. There's no sense of sin. People just literally do all kinds of outlandish things with no sense of remorse. And I'll tell you, that's troubling. Because I believe that we're living in a time that God has given people over to a reprobate mind, where there is no longer conviction, there's no longer remorse, there's no longer a sense of decency. For people that say they don't believe that God will judge the wicked, Romans 1 proves he already has. When people have been given over to a reprobate mind, that in itself is judgment. And I believe that some people could very well, and human beings cannot read the heart, but I believe it's very possible to push God out of your thinking, to live in such a way where God has no point in a person's life, and they say no, no, no to God time and time again, and live in sin, and thumb their noses in the face of God. I believe that God can turn people over, and they may never desire to repent again. People don't understand how serious it is to live in the days we're living, the dispensation of grace, with the Holy Spirit of God beckoning sinners to come to Christ, the gospel's being preached, and when people keep on saying no, 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 no to God, it's a dangerous thing. It's dangerous. The days of Noah were days that went down in infamy. History-making days. Then, after 120 years of Noah preaching, saying, get right with God, that judgment's coming. And not only that, he illustrated it. Building an ark. All I know, it hadn't rained. Mist went up from the earth. It hadn't rained at this time. But I mean, he kept preaching and saying, repent, turn to God. And you could hear the hammer and the nails. The ark was being constructed. It was an object lesson. You would have thought the people would have put two and two together. But they didn't. The flood happened. The evidence of it. You know, the biblical account of the flood is an accurate account that is undeniable. Fossil findings today verify a global flood. Fossil findings. Fossil remains, and you know this, fossil remains of marine life have been discovered on the tops of some of the Earth's highest mountain ranges. the extent of the flood. Isaiah said, over the earth. Chapter 54, verse number 9 of Isaiah. The days of Noah were days of infamy, history-making days, days of wickedness, days of sin. But secondly, the days of Noah were days that grace was available. Grace was available. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I believe this morning that anyone could have found grace in the eyes of the Lord if they would have accepted God. Don't think for a moment that ark, and I'll touch on the size of it in a few moments. Don't think for a moment God was playing games. And it was just a boat that was built just for Noah and his family. And of course, containing the animal life as well. But now, what I'm saying, I believe God would have desired that others besides Noah be in that ark. I don't think Noah was twiddling his thumbs when he preached. I think it was a bona fide message. I believe he was preaching, calling out to people to repent. In other words, the Lord was not playing games. Through the preaching of Noah for 120 years, anyone could have been saved that would have responded. And if the ark would have wound up being too small, God's able to put on a major building program and make sure it's built larger if it needed to be, but you're going to be surprised the size of it anyway. And I'm looking forward to touching on that in just a few moments. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a great Old Testament Genesis verse. At a time that all of these terrible things were happening and the man of God was preaching, he had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace, for the first time, has found a tongue to express its name. Barnes said in his notes, "The fountain of grace is the heart of God. The stream of grace has made its way all the way now, as you trace Bible history, from Adam to Noah, to Seth, to Enoch." I mean, Enoch had walked with God, hadn't he? So grace shows up now. The stream didn't end with Noah, but has flowed across the pages of time to the present time in which we live, because today grace is still available. We're saved by grace through faith. Grace is available now. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and I'll tell you, God hasn't stopped up the channel of grace since then. It continues on and on and on and on. Now, he found it. I like that thought. Noah found grace. I can say something about that. His finding was precious. When anybody finds grace, it's precious. I tell you what, if you find grace, you found the most precious thing you could find. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, it's precious because it's answered sin's penalty. His finding was prophetic. Think about this. You know why Noah was able to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? I'll tell you why he was able to find grace. Because the Lamb of God was coming. He could find grace because God's Lamb was on the way. And you see, it all fits into place right here. And then, his finding was protective because God would invite him into the ark. And you know what happened? God closed the door. God closed the door. And you know, his finding was protective. And I'll tell you, I think we have a good illustration there of salvation. He's in the ark. God closes the door. And I think he supernaturally closes it. He couldn't have got out of it. So I'll tell you, God's people can't get out of salvation either. We're in the ark. His finding is possible. His finding was personal. And his finding today is preached in gospel preaching pulpits across this nation. I'm telling you today, you can find grace. I'm telling you today, you can be saved by grace. What he found, I found several years ago. That was my greatest finding too. That's a crown jewel of precious findings. Oh, to say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. One of these days I'm going to forget I can't sing and sing anyway. Blessed assurance. To find grace in the eyes of the Lord is to find peace in the midst of the storm, is to find hope in the midst of despair, it is to find victory in the midst of defeat. When you find grace in the eyes of the Lord, you have something to talk about, to sing about, to shout about. Let me tell you something quite interesting. I was going to mention this tonight, but I'll go ahead and mention it this morning. We have been, it's like pulling hen's teeth to keep our internet up and running in our house. I can't tell you how many times we've called Spectrum. I've talked to everybody from China to India, state of Texas, state of Florida. When you get on the horn and try to get in contact with Spectrum, you don't know who in the world you're going to be talking to. But anyway, we had service people to come by. That didn't help. Went down again. We had a service tech that showed up, I think, this past Friday. He came in the house. He was a very pleasant person. By the way, by now, we had developed a rather negative attitude, not speaking mildly, of Spectrum, the internet system. Anyway, this guy comes in, and he gets off to a bad start. He goes into my office, and he's reaching behind, trying to figure out where all the wires are going behind our computer. He's got a ball hat on. He bumps his head on my horns, Brother Adrian. Blood starts coming out of his forehead. He knocks my horns off the wall. If he had broke them, I'd have shot him right on the spot. Finally, he did offer a little bit of encouragement, so we kind of had a nice, pleasant attitude towards the guy. He really tried his best, even though he kept rubbing his forehead from that sharp horn hitting him. But anyway, I had an opportunity, a witness to him, and gave him a tract, gave him one of our church newsletters, or messengers, and we were in such a given mood that day that Carol said, here, take a church cookbook. She gave the guy a church cookbook. I thought, man, that's something. I give him a gospel tract. She's giving him a church cookbook. First of all, get saved, and then go out here and just cook and cook and cook. Have yourself a good meal. He said he was saved. And if he did, he's already found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then as someone has found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he sure will be able to do some fine cooking on top of that. You know, God sure is good, isn't he? Now, the ark was built. What about that ark? The ark, chapter 6, verse 15. Let me read it. Verse 15, this is a fashion which thou shalt make it of the length of the ark. Shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of 30 cubits. Think about the marvel of this boat that was built. 450 feet long by 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Built like a barge. Size of it equal to 522 standard livestock cars. Today, 240 sheep can be transported in one stock car, one livestock car, which means 125,000 sheep could have been transported in the ark. based upon the size. No more than 60% of the ark capacity was used. The animals, I believe this, I believe the animals were probably young. They didn't reproduce until after coming off the ark. The animals came to Noah, obviously, Scripture points it out, supernaturally, and probably easily, for the climate was uniform before the flood. They had no trouble getting to the ark. Many, of course, very possibly would hibernate, thus wouldn't have to do any eating. Thermal blankets of invisible water would condense and fall, and there would be a global bath eventually when heaven would unleash the waters upon this earth. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Try to imagine the tremendous pressure of that global water upon this earth. And the vegetation and the trees buried beneath the sediments would one day, I believe, become the coal beds of the post-flood world. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse number 11, it says, and in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 7th month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all of the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Try to imagine the volcanic reactions accompanying the earth's fractures. No wonder we have Grand Canyon. No wonder we have the gorges, the mountain ranges and the gorges. I still am amazed today when I see the evolutionists trying their best to prove evolution, and you can see biblical evidence even in terms of the global flood that literally did take place. The Bible says in Genesis 8:4, and the ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat, 17,000 feet high. This was no local flood, was it? After the ark grounded, it took 2.5 months before the tops of the mountains were seen. Let me come to my final part of my message today. The message of the ark. What is the message? What is to be learned? Well, one thing we learn the gospel truth of one door, don't we? One door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It was God who invited the people into the ark. God closed the door, reminding us of the door, who is Christ. Chapter 7, verse 1. The word, note this. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, come. That's a gospel word. That's an invitation word. Come. He was already in the ark. He said, come. Come into the ark. God's already in the ark. Then, interestingly enough, look at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark and shalt pitch. Word pitch is interesting. Pitch it within and without with pitch. The ark was literally somewhat the shape of a coffin. Literally. The word pitch, the same Hebrew word for pitch, is a word atonement. The word atonement. You can go nowhere in the Bible but what you can't find Christ if you look hard enough. He's everywhere. The word pitch, atonement. Chapter 6, verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Covenant, key word. God always keeps his word. He always keeps his covenant. We can be sure today that what God promises, he'll deliver. When God says come, He means come. And when God says eternal life, He means eternal life. Covenant. Chapter. Well, preservation. That point is very clear. God closed the door. The ark was preserved. Preserved through the flood waters. God shut the door. And then chapter 6, verse 21, I'm kind of rambling here a little bit. It says, take thou unto thee all the food that is eaten. Thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. There was plenty, plenteous supply inside the ark for every creature. God is able to save, to keep, to carry to heaven everyone that places their trust in Him. God will supply. I want you to look at chapter 8, verse 4. It says the ark rested, note this, the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. The 17th day of the month exactly. Exactly 3 days when you figure the chronology of time and the days. 3 days after the Passover was killed. If you compare the resting of the ark to the Passover, and interestingly enough, the seventh month became the second month under the Jewish calendar. Therefore, I'm saying the ark rested, catch this, the ark rested on the same day that Jesus, hundreds of years later, would walk out of the tomb. Jesus died on the 14th day of the second month and arose on the 17th day. Again, try as you may, you'll never disprove the Bible, and you'll never take Christ out of scriptures. The tremendous pressure of that global flood, we can't imagine, but yet while it all was happening, Noah and his family were safe on board. My friend today, Jesus is the way. He is the way. No one will go to heaven except through Him. But thank God as Noah and his family were secure in that ark, so every child of God is secure. Rain coming down, winds howling, outside a picture of death, but inside safe and secure. Because guess what? The same God that invited Noah in was already in that ark. So, you know, here's what I draw from that. I believe that right now in this chaotic world we're living in, where it seems totally out of control, and I mean, men's hearts are failing them because of fear everywhere. But yet, in the midst of all of this going on, there's still a haven of rest. There's still peace and security on the part of God's people. So, you know, I like this. In this world, you'll have tribulation. I read this morning, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So, you know, good cheer is available right now. I don't care how bad things are, good cheer can still be the order of the day because He has overcome the world and we're conquerors through Him. So, in closing, cheer up. Cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. I need to get Carol singing at you. She sing at me all the time. But we ought to. And then if you're out there unsaved, if you're here unsaved, you're out there unsaved, and you don't know the Lord, you need to get in the ark. Because, my friend, judgment is coming. Because these days have striking similarities to the days of Noah. But today Christ is still available. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we look to You in prayer, I pray, dear Lord, that this message will resonate in people's hearts. May it cause us to think. May we today realize that we're awfully weak apart from God. And Lord, people today need the Lord more than anything else. They need the Lord. They can't trust in their money because the economy is going down the tube. People are going to wake up like they did during the Great Depression, it looks like, dear Lord, and find out they've lost everything because they're printing money like the monopoly money in Washington. So, Father, people just need the Lord. They can't trust in their wealth. They can't trust in their health. They can't trust in people. But they can trust in the one who invited Noah into the ark. Dear God, today, save the lost. Encourage your people. Heads bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. Are you here this morning searching, struggling, not at peace, not sure from day to day where you stand spiritually? Are you here today with fear in your heart, whether you be here or out there, and you'd like to have peace today? You'd like to know that you're in that ark. You'd like to know it's been settled with God. I can encourage you right now to pray this simple prayer from the heart. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me, took my place on Calvary. Come into my heart and save me. If you'll pray that prayer or have prayed it from the heart, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. God promises that he'll save you. Today, if you're watching or here, and you are struggling, trying to work things out on your own, battling a health issue, battling financial issues, battling emotional issues or whatever it is, let go and let God have his way. You can trust him. He'll help you because be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Father, bless this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come this morning, this altar, and pray, if you're here unsaved, come to Christ. But whatever the need is, you come while we sing. Brother Mike, what's the song?
Number 270.